Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
There were no other gods in Israel, right? Was there really a Baal up in heaven? Was there really an Ashtoreth? Was there really all these other? No, they don't exist. Now, these pagan Israelites had been so accustomed to dealing with non-existent gods who can't do anything that they had begun to think that the living God, that Yahweh, was that kind of God too.
It's one thing to worship a God that you can ignore if you want to, because deep down, you know he isn't real. It's quite another thing to treat Jehovah, the living and true God, as if he's also a figment of man's imagination. As we begin our study in 2 Kings today, Pastor David exposes the root cause of Israel's problems, and many of our own, the consequences of substituting a false god of any kind for the God of the Bible can be both immediate and eternal. But submission to him will lead us into the full life we desire. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
Tonight, we intend to make it through the first two chapters of 2 Kings. You've been with us, perhaps, as we've been going through 1 Kings and saw that it alternated between telling us about some of the kings of the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and some of the kings of the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And it would sort of ping-pong back and forth between these two kingdoms. Well, tonight, we're going to be only looking at the northern kingdom. That's all we're interested in these two chapters tonight, the northern kingdom of Israel. And actually, we're interested in looking at the reign of Ahaziah, the son of Ahab and Jezebel. So let's take a look here, starting at verse 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." The reign of Ahaziah's father, Ahab, was a spiritual disaster for the northern kingdom. But it was a time of political security and economic prosperity. After his death, it changed. After his death, not only did the kingdom continue on its downward spiritual journey, but it also declined politically and economically, and the kingdom of Moab tried to take advantage of the death of King Ahab to break away from the authority of the kingdom of Israel. You see, in those days, when a kingdom was strong, not only did it rule itself, but it also exercised authority over its neighboring kingdoms, perhaps not to take them over or to put their own king on it, but just usually to gain revenue, to gain money from that other kingdom. Well, here Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And so Moab had been under Israelite domination since the days of David, but the rebellion of Moab in the days of Ahaziah is a significant decline of the power of Israel, and it's evidence also, we could say, of the judgment of God. Well, in this time of the declining power and the increasing strength of the neighboring nations of Israel, what should happen to King Ahaziah? One day he's walking or sitting or doing some such thing, and he falls through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria. It's just an unexpected accident, right? I suppose he's walking and he slips, or there's a weakness in the construction and he breaks through and he injures himself. You know, these kind of accidents, they happen to kings and to peasants both. I mean, he's a king, but he's not immune to such sort of accidents of life. And so apparently he fell through a second story balcony to the ground floor and he was injured severely. Now, in the midst of his injury, he sends forth somebody to go inquire of this pagan god, Baal-zebub, who was the god of Ekron. He goes, "I want to know whether or not I'm going to recover from this injury." Now, Ahaziah showed here that he was a true worshiper of this pagan god, Baal-zebub, because that's the god he turned to in his time of trouble. That is really pretty revealing, right? Who do we turn to in our time of trouble? And Ahaziah turned to Baal-zebub. And he could suggest that Baal-zebub was the god who maybe would heal him or ward off plagues. He was a local deity among the Canaanites and in the city of Ekron. And so he says, okay, let's see what can happen here. Let's see if this God can tell me something. Now, verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. This is sort of Elijah in his superhero mode, right? You know, flying into a situation, delivering a word from God, and then flying out, so to speak. I mean, he didn't actually fly. He does that later, but that's not the issue right here. Elijah is instructed by God, and he meets the messenger along the way, and he gives him a really stern rebuke. You have to admit, there's a lot of wisdom in this rebuke, where he says, is it because there's no God in Israel that you've done this? I don't have any doubt that King Ahaziah believed that Yahweh lived. But Ahaziah lived as if there was no God in Israel. Do you understand the distinction? A person can have an intellectual awareness that there is a God, but they can live their life as if there were no God. I think you have to make a distinction. There are theoretical atheists and there are practical atheists. And sure, there's a fair number of theoretical atheists in the world, people who honestly believe that there is no God, but there's a much larger number of practical atheists, people who believe in their life that there is no God. He maybe believed that Yahweh was out there, but he would be no help to Ahaziah on this occasion. And so this was an occasion for the real God to send a message of judgment to Ahaziah. You know, accordingly, it seems that when Elijah gave this word to him, where he said, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. It seems like he's almost speaking in medical terminology, according to the ancient records of that day. It's as if he's saying, here's your diagnosis, Ahaziah. Your condition is fatal and irreversible. Now, we might stop right here and go, oh, poor Ahaziah. Poor, poor man. I want you to see right now, this is the mercy of God to Ahaziah. God told him something that very few people know, that their death is imminent and they have time to repent and to prepare to meet God. This was the mercy of God to Ahaziah. It wasn't judgment. I want you to understand one more thing before I move on to verse 8, that this prophetic announcement also probably explains why Ahaziah did not want to seek the answer from the Lord. Why? Because he had a sense of what the answer would be. When he sought Baalzebub for an answer, he was probably looking for a God to tell him what he wanted to hear. And there's a lot of that in the world today, of course. Now, going on now to verse 5. And the messengers returned to him. He said to him, when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you come back? So they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go, return to the king who sent you, and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And he said to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? So they answered him, a hairy man, wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. Well, though they went to seek a word from the pagan priests of Baalzebub, the word from Elijah persuaded them to go right back. From all we read in the story here, it seems like these messengers never went to the priests of Baalzebub, did they? They heard the word from Elijah and they said, well, that's answer enough. We may as well go back to the king and tell them this. And then Ahaziah was outraged at this, and he wanted to know what kind of man was it that came up and meet you. And when they described him as a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist, he instantly knew it was Elijah. Okay, when it says hairy man there, literally in the Hebrew, it probably means possessor of hair. In other words, he had hair, and it could just as well refer to hairy animal skins that he wore instead of a big thing. You know, he kind of wears the big fur, you know, I don't know, whatever it was, outfit that he wore. And it could very well be that. Now, this identification of Elijah also gives us a New Testament link with John the Baptist, because John the Baptist also dressed in hairy skins from animals, and they thought, well, this might be Elijah that we're speaking to. And so this seems to be the meaning here. It was Elijah, and this is what he told us. So now Ahaziah, he hears this news. He's not very happy about it. What's he going to do? Well, the only logical thing to do. He's going to try to arrest the prophet of God. Look at here, verse 9. We read, the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on top of a hill. And he spoke to him, "Man of God, the king has said, come down." So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now, 50 men, that seems like a lot of men to capture one prophet, right? Clearly, Ahaziah knew he was up against somebody formidable, and so he sent a lot of men, more than would be normally required. And when the captain comes, he says, "Man of God, the king has said, come down." Now, the captain here admitted the righteousness of Elijah when he called him man of God. I mean, he's confessing that he's wrong in doing this, that he should lay no hand on him when he calls him a man of God. Even though they were orders from the king, the captain should have disobeyed them. Let me remind you that the Bible clearly teaches us that we owe submission to the government and to the governing authorities. Yet in the human sphere, the biblical command to submit is never absolute. Therefore, if the government tells us to sin, if the government tells us to deny Jesus Christ, then we disobey the government. This man was being told to do something sinful by the king. And even though he was duty-bound to obey the king, on this occasion, he should have disobeyed the king and he should have obeyed God instead. Elijah's response was priceless. "If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven." Now, Elijah put the issue in really strong contrast there. If he really were a man of God, then the captain and his men were on an ungodly mission, and they deserved to be punished. Since Elijah did not have it in his own power to bring down the fire from heaven without God's approval, he asked God to evaluate the situation and God to evaluate the rightness of their actions against the prophet. I want you to know something. Elijah could not just say, "I therefore call down fire from heaven upon you." He didn't say that. He said, "Let's leave it up to God. If I'm righteous and you're wrong, then let fire come down from heaven." Now, did Elijah have the power within himself to bring the fire down from heaven? You can't blame Elijah for this. I'll admit it was a severe judgment. Matter of fact, I give a lot of compliments to Elijah here. Elijah did not say, "You bet I'm a man of God, and look at what God's going to do to you." He said, "If I am a man of God." He said, "You say that I'm a man of God, even though you're not acting like it. Maybe I am, maybe I'm not. Let's let God decide by fire." Well, the fire came down from heaven, and it consumed him. It consumed the captain's 50 men. God brought judgment upon these men who acted as if Yahweh was not a real God, and as if Elijah was not his real servant. You know, it's funny. The captain commanded Elijah to come down. The man of God didn't come down, but the fire of God certainly came down. And so I don't think anything here that Elijah did was wrong, even though we admit it was a sad and a severe judgment upon these men. Now going on here to verse 11. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, "Man of God, thus as the king said, come down quickly." So Elijah answered and said to him, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. The second captain repeated the error of the first one, but with even more guilt. Now, let me show you why he was more guilty. First of all, he knew what had happened to the first captain. Shouldn't have that made him more cautious right there? Secondly, he was even more rude to Elijah than before. What did he say? "Come down quickly. I'm going to be even more bold. I'm going to be even more demanding of you." You know what I think the situation was in Israel? Okay, we talk all the time about the Israelites going after pagan gods, right? But there's something we know. We don't talk about it much, but we know this. There were no other gods in Israel, right? Was there really a Baal up in heaven? Was there really an Ashtoreth? Was there really all these other? No, they don't exist. Now, these pagan Israelites had been so accustomed to dealing with non-existent gods who can't do anything that they had begun to think that the living God, that Yahweh, was that kind of God too. They forgot Yahweh is not like one of your little make-believe, can-do-nothing, powerless gods, the little idol statues that you make. No, he's the living God, and he's for real. And it's at your own danger that you treat him as if he was not real. So, he said, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And as we said before, Elijah didn't come down, but the fire of God did. Well, can it happen a third time? Well, kind of. Look here, starting at verse 13. Again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. Could you imagine being the guy getting that assignment for the third one in a row? And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire's come down from heaven and has burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight." And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king. Now, unless anybody thinks that God was being unnecessarily cruel to Israel and to these captains and to their 50 men, the two sets of 50 that were consumed by the fire before this. Let me just remind you that I think it was time to teach Israel some of these lessons all over again about the strength and the power of God, because now a new king sat on the throne. God had revealed himself to Ahab over and over again, and now he has to reveal himself to the son, and that's exactly what he's doing. So the third captain, when he approached his mission to Elijah, he did it on a completely different manner. He came to Elijah humbly. He recognized that he really was a man of God. You know, in the movie, in my mind, the third captain comes up and he sees two big spots of blackened earth around him. And I better change my approach here. It's time to try something different here. You know, please, Elijah, no, please, please. And then God speaks to him and he says, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid with him." Now, I want you to notice that it wasn't that God did not want Elijah to go to King Ahaziah. It was that Ahaziah, his captains, and all their soldiers acted as if there were no God in Israel. When the request was made wisely and humbly, then Elijah went. You know, you have to ask yourself, why did Ahaziah even want to arrest Elijah? I mean, he had heard the prophecy from Elijah. Maybe he wanted Elijah to come and to reverse his word of doom. And maybe he was planning on using force against Elijah to make him to do it. Perhaps he just wanted to show his anger against the prophet who had troubled him and his father Ahab for so long. Perhaps he wanted to dramatically silence Elijah to discourage future prophets from speaking boldly against the king of Israel. God assured Elijah, "Don't worry, I'll protect you. You have nothing to fear from the king." So what does he say here? Verse 16. Now he's not speaking to a messenger. He's not speaking to a captain. He's not speaking to soldiers. What does he say in verse 16? Then he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there's no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." You know what impresses me about this? It's exactly what he said before. Elijah's invitation for anybody who presents the word of God to sort of soften the message if you're in front of important people that you don't want to offend. Elijah wasn't of that kind of character. He said, no, I'm going to deliver the message exactly as I did before. And the main point of the message is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? You know, that's exactly what the captains acted like. That's exactly what the soldiers acted like, as if there was no God in Israel. And this is the same message. Time didn't change the message. Ahaziah didn't want to hear it the first time, but he was going to hear it a second time now. Now, verse 17. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Well, I guess Elijah's prophecy, or the word that God delivered through Elijah, it turned out to be completely true, right? He did not recover from the fall that he made through the lattice. And so there was everything gone. They lost Moab. He lost his life. He was losing authority in his kingdom. And he even had no son, right? No son. Therefore, Jehoram became king. Now, Jehoram was Ahaziah's brother. So this is another son of Ahab who becomes king. Ahaziah had no descendant to pass the kingdom to, so the throne went to his brother after the very brief reign of Ahaziah. Now, I have to tell you something that's going to be confounding to us, not so much this time, but when we get into future chapters of the book of 2 Kings. It says that Jehoram became king in his place. All right, this is what's tough. Is at the same time now, the king of Judah is also named Jehoram. So you have Jehoram, king of the northern kingdom, and Jehoram, king of the southern kingdom. It's confusing, but we'll work through it later on at the time. Now, that's the end of Ahaziah, right? He's gone. And from what we see him in this chapter, there's really not much impressive about that man. And we see him pass from the scene. But not every man is as unimpressive as Ahaziah. Let's look at chapter 2, a wonderful chapter, where we see the passing of Elijah from the scene. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. Now, apparently it was somewhat common knowledge that God was going to take Elisha up into heaven by a whirlwind. I don't know how it was common knowledge. Maybe Elijah had revealed it by a prophecy, maybe another person. But for some reason, Elijah knew it, Elisha knew it, and the sons of the prophets knew it. There was some kind of announcement of this. And here, Elisha tries to tell his young protege, Elisha. I'm sorry for the confusion about the names. It's just bad. There's no other way around it. In English, the two names Elijah and Elisha are just too close, but we'll just get through it anyway. The older prophet said to the younger prophet, you know, go stay. I don't need you around here. You know, go ahead. Stay here, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. Apparently, this was some kind of a test for the younger prophet. Elisha was being tested. It was a test of his devotion. Since it was known that soon Elijah would leave to heaven in some unusual way, the younger prophet wanted to stay with him as close as possible until the very end.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.